Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Take your Bibles, please, and open to the book of Exodus. Did you know that there are certain words that have a lot of meanings? Same word, multiple meanings. Like, for example, the word run. The word run doesn't just mean to put one leg in front of the other. The word run can also have the idea of run an idea past a person. If you leave the tap on, that's called running the water. If I keep on with all the definitions of run, you're going to say, look, he's running his mouth. There's dictionaries, 396 different nuances to the word run. The main word of the message today is a word like that, that has multiple definitions. The word today is deliver. And the word deliver can have a lot of different meanings. It can mean as in your package, ma'am, to deliver something to a person. It can also mean the idea of getting something done, as in, hey, can you deliver? You're going to deliver? Can I count on you to deliver, to get something done? That's the idea of can you, not bring to. And then the third example would be to bring through. And that's the main way that we want to think about the word to deliver today. Now, the Bible describes God as our deliverer, the one who brings us through something that's very difficult. Psalm 71:2 says, in your righteousness, deliver me. Psalm 40, verse 17 says, you are my hope and my deliverer. Many are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13 says, give us this day our daily bread and deliver us from evil. It's the idea of getting me through something. Now, when that subject comes up, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have received the free gift of eternal life that is offered, if you haven't, today would be a great day. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He's your only hope. It's a free gift. You just have to receive it. Do that today. Do that now if you haven't done that. If you have done that, then one of the great things that comes into your life is that God is your deliverer. He's the one that has promised to get you through. Number one question on the minds of Christians as it relates to God's deliverance is this. When is God going to deliver me? And if there's a delay, as there oftentimes is, then the question becomes, why the delay? I mean, God can deliver me. He's going to deliver me today. Today would be a good day. All in favor of today? But God delays, and why? Now, we have in front of us, other than the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the greatest deliverance that God has ever effected on the human race. He delivered his whole nation out of slavery in Egypt and got them to the promised land. By looking at how he delivered them, I got five reasons why deliverance delays. Sometimes there's a delay, and some of you are here today and you're facing a delay. You know what God's going to do. You're trusting him to do it, but he hasn't done it yet. What's happening? Why the delay? You're not going to be wondering about that in a few moments. Before we get into this passage of Scripture, let's all pray together. All right, let's bow and let's all pray. Father, we believe that the capacity to understand your word is given by you. And so we ask for the humility to recognize our need for deliverance, the courage to seek out your delivering, that we wouldn't just stay stuck in Egypt, as it were, and for faith to know you are deliverer. We ask for that now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I said already, the series is I Am, Finding Your Identity in God, a little review of where we've been. First of all, I am the Lord, from Exodus chapter 3, and the idea was that you can't know who you are till you know who God is, all right? That's the kind of journey that Moses is on. He's learning who God is, and by that, he's discovering himself. Second thing, I am your security. We spent 2 weeks on this. God fills the gap between who I am and who I need to be. How many people feel the gap? All right, but to keep thinking about God is the one who fills that up. It's not a matter of me getting on top of that. And now today, something else Moses had to learn that we need to learn to find our identity in God. I am your deliverer, okay? Just put a little colon there if you're making notes and write this out. God delays deliverance for some very good reasons. If God has delayed deliverance in your life, he's done it for some very good reasons. We're going to get into those in just a second. But I guess as we head into this passage, Exodus 4 and 5 through 10, I just got to acknowledge, do you know this? This is one of the passages that is attacked almost more than any other passage in all of God's Word. This passage is very, very seriously attacked on university campuses, in godless quarters, in unbelieving churches even. And you know what they say? They say that there is, the first complaint is they say there's no archaeological evidence for the Exodus. How could all those people go from Egypt to the Promised Land and there's no archaeological evidence? This will help. It's 10,000 square miles and only 2% has been excavated. And they do it with a toothbrush. Okay? So, like, how many people say, I'm already over that then? Only 2%. If you were looking for something in your garage and you'd only looked over 2% of it, would you say it's not here? No, keep looking. Okay? Furthermore, skeptics have always criticized things like that in the scripture. 100 years ago, they would say, well, there was never a group of people called the Hittites. Mentioned 47 times in the Old Testament, Abraham bought his cave from Ephron the Hittite. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, but like they never existed until they found the ruins of the Hittite civilization, 10,000 clay tablets detailing their culture and their history. Oops. They said David never existed. David, just a mythical figure, King David, he never existed till they found at Temple Dan just in the last few years inscriptions bearing his name and the fact that he was a mighty warrior just like the scripture says. All right? So look, there are reasons to believe, good, solid reasons, and if they haven't been excavated yet, they will be, okay? Certainly there's enough reason to believe that the Bible is, as it states, the very Word of God. Now you can stick your head in the sand if you don't want to believe, but don't stick your head in the sands of the nation of Israel, because they're excavating every day reasons that demonstrate the veracity of God's Word. You good with that? All right, let's move on. The only other thing that they say is they've heavily critiqued the fact that in the Exodus, the names that are used for the cities along the Exodus route are city names that date 100 or 500 years or 1,000 years after the time of the Exodus. Well, that's not a problem for me. If you were to go over to Barnes & Noble and you were to pick up a book about the history of Chicago, they wouldn't call it the history of Fort Dearborn. How many people knew that Chicago used to be Fort Dearborn? Right? They don't call it that anymore, duh. They refer to it in the terms of the people. And so I think as the scripture was given out and as it was translated through the centuries, probably the names of some of those cities were updated so the people who were reading it would know what they were talking about. Really? That's so hard? Some people don't want to believe the Bible, okay? But if you want to believe it, you don't have to check your mind at the door. There are intellectually satisfying reasons to believe that what we're about to study is God's Word. Amen? All right, let's get after this then. Five reasons why deliverance delays. Now, here's the first one. Before deliverance, circumstances must deteriorate. All right, I think you know the story that's going on here. God has called the Jewish people to Moses to lead them from Egypt to the Promised Land. He said, you're supposed to go to Pharaoh. You're supposed to say to him, let my people go. And Moses had all of his reasons why he didn't want to do that. But finally, he got on the program. And in chapter 4, verse 29, they go and tell the nation that they're going to do this. Chapter 4, verse 29 of Exodus, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And when the people believed and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, because they were slaves, right? You know that, right? They were slaves. They were building. Some people say, well, yeah, didn't they build the pyramids? No, the pyramids had been there for 1,000 years by this time. When Joseph arrived in Egypt, the pyramids were already 500 years old. The Pharaoh, the ruler at this time, and this is verified in secular history as well through hieroglyphics, Ramses II was the Pharaoh at this time, and he was using Hebrew slave labor to build and rebuild the cities of Egypt. And so the people had to make bricks and build the city. And they were slaves, and they suffered. Think of every awful thing that happens between a slave master and his slaves. That was surely, according to human depravity, going on here. And so when they heard the news that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, 431, and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They're like, this is awesome. God's going to get us out of this. And so Moses and Aaron, of course, they thought the people wouldn't want to do it or whatever. So they were pretty fired up. And so right afterwards, chapter 5, verse 1, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, I mean, they just like stormed right up the palace steps and right up to the throne, and Pharaoh's sitting there. You can picture him with all the people around him there in Egypt. Can't you kind of imagine it? And here comes Moses right in before Pharaoh and all stoked up, and God told me, and let my people go. And he was fired up, and it did not go great. Verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? He will get the answer to that question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't even know the Lord. Moreover, he's like, do you know Moses? Like in Egypt, they were polytheistic. They had many, many gods. But the real God in Egypt was the king. And he says, I'm God. And I don't know who the Lord is. I'm sure not. I mean, I'm trying to build some cities here. You want my whole workforce is leaving with you? I don't think so. And so Pharaoh's answer here was in verse 2, he refused. In verse 4, he rebukes Moses and says, get back to your burdens. In verses 7 and 8, he actually punishes punishes the children of Israel, and he says, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go gather the straw for themselves. Now just imagine if you were on a construction site and you had to have a certain amount of square footage built every Friday. And now the foreman comes to you and says, yeah, you got to build the same amount, but now you got to go find the building materials, and you got to cut down the trees and make the lumber first and still do the same amount. And it says in the text a little bit further on that, look down to verse 15, the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. They say to us, make bricks. And behold, and then if the people couldn't make the deadline, they'd beat them, whip them. If they couldn't now make the bricks and make the building and gather the materials beforehand, behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. So they were upset with Pharaoh, but more so they were upset with Moses and Aaron. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Then Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because, this is kind of funny how they say it, you've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us. So, look up here. God says he's going to deliver. They go about seeing that happen. Things get better or worse. Vote with me. Better or worse? Everyone, better or worse? Worse. Things get worse. And notice Moses, that's not lost on him. Chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why? That's always the question, isn't it? Why have you done evil to this people? That's quite a thing to say to God. Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered, there's the key word delivered, see it there? You have not delivered your people at all. Now that's some honest prayer, and by the way, you can go to God with your prayers, you can go to God with your complaints, he can handle it, he's not insecure, you won't hurt his feelings, just be honest. This is really something Moses is saying. He says, why have you done evil? In other words, he says, you're not good, God. You could deliver us, but you're not doing it, you're not good. And then he says, why did you send me? In effect, you're not wise, God. I told you should have picked somebody else. And then he says, since you've told me to do this, nothing has changed. So you're not active, God. You're not working. You're not good. You're not wise. You're not active. And those are really some pretty strong things to say to God. But I want to show you something that wouldn't come. Look, if you just read through it, you might not get this, but I took some time to really study it this week, and I want you to look back at what God had told them. In chapter 4, verse 30, it says that Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. So the people were told everything, including, look at chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go," God said, "unless compelled by a mighty hand." So God had told Moses and Aaron that this wasn't going to happen easily, that it wasn't going to be let my people go. All right, off you go. He knew it wasn't going to be like that. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, do all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart. He will not let the people go." God told Moses, it's not going to happen right away. Moses and Aaron told the people, it's not going to happen right away. So should they have known? Yeah. He should have gone into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." He's not going to do it. "Let my people go," but he won't do it. But instead, he got all shattered and disappointed because he was on what he wanted to happen instead of what God had told him would happen. Now, that's a key distinction. Jot this down. Wait in faith. Everything God promised is coming. Okay? At some point, it's coming. But only according to God's word and what he's revealed. All right? Moses should have known, but he didn't know. It's always the same way with some of us. All right? Some of you here, God has given you a word about a member of your family, maybe your spouse. God's given you a word about your marital status yet in the future, about your career, about your health, about something that matters very deeply to you. And once you get an assurance from God that he's going to do something, when do you want it? Tell me when. We want it now. And then what happens is, according to this deliverance story, sometimes after God promises deliverance, things not only don't get better, they get worse. And so one of the reasons we come to church is to align our expectations with what God's word says. Now, it's not lost on me that I'm talking about some things that the people looking at me right now feel very deeply about. You feel very deeply about these things, and you're passionate about these things, and you're waiting on God, and I'm trying to tell you, set your sights realistically. Here's the first thing. Before deliverance, circumstances must deteriorate. You say, well, but why? All right? The reason why is for a greater victory. All right? In the end, there's going to be a greater victory. I like what it says in chapter 6, verse 1. Moses says all this, "You haven't delivered your people at all," but the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." In other words, Pharaoh's not just going to let y'all go. He's going to load you in a catapult and launch you into the wilderness when I'm done with him. All right? He's not just going to be willing. He's going to think you guys leaving is the greatest thing that's ever happened to him before. And see, here, I want you to get this. Sometimes God delays for the greater victory, all right? God isn't just going to win. God's going to win in spades, all right? God's not just going to deliver you. He's going to deliver you pressed down, shaken together, running over. God's not just going to deliver you, "Oh, we squeaked by. We just made it through. We hardly got across the finish line." God's going to deliver you in such a way that everyone is like, "God is awesome. That's unbelievable," all right? He's going to blow your mind in the way that he's going to deliver you. Stop wanting to just get by. All right? Wait patiently. Deliver God. Everything God promised is coming. Wait in faith. It's coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's coming." All right? It's coming. But don't take your cue from how things look, because it could get worse before it gets better. True or false? It could get worse. It did get worse. Before deliverance, circumstances must deteriorate. Not may, not even will, must. For a greater victory. Here's the second thing. Before deliverance, before it comes, the reason it delays, before deliverance, doubts must cease. Doubts must cease for a greater victory. Doubts must cease. How many people here doubt God sometimes? How about some honesty in church? Put up your hand if you have some doubts. Put up your hand, keep it up. Put up your hand if on some dark days you wonder if God's really gonna come through. All right? And God's going to drive those doubts out of your life. Before God brings deliverance, he builds the person he's going to deliver. If he just got it done today, all the great things that are happening in your life might stop. God's not in a hurry. He already knows how the story ends. And you would too if you'd believe God's word. But while he's delaying, he's building you. He's building, point to who he's building, all right? God's building you. God's forming, and I know this from experience, all right? While we wait for God to deliver, he's working on us. I said it this way, God is making me spiritually fit to receive what he's already willing to do. That's so key. God's making you spiritually fit to receive what he's already willing to do. If he did it today, you might forget the Lord. If he did it today, you might take some credit for it. But when it's all done, the victory will be greater. And God, before deliverance, doubts must cease. I want you to see this in the text. So look at chapter 6. I already told you how God said, I'll drive them out of the land. God speaks to Moses and says to him, I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself. See, God had this special relationship with Moses. And he was talking to him face to face. No one else in all of Scripture had the relationship with God that Moses had other than Jesus Christ himself. I mean, it's unbelievable. He says, this is how I talk to you. I established my covenant with you. Moreover, I have heard, verse 5, the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people, I am the Lord. See, that's in the text everywhere. Just keep underlining that. I am, I am, I am. That's what this is all about. God showing who he really is. And that's what it's all about in your situation. God showing who he really is. I am the Lord. Underline that in your Bible. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from slavery. Here it is, verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. There it is again. Who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. Is there an echo in the room? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Do you know me? Do you know what I'm like? Are you learning as you wait for me to deliver? Wow. This is the center that Moses always had to return to over and over. Notice that God didn't give any pointers to Moses. Moses, here's five things you might want to work on with your Pharaoh persuasion. Okay? Here's a different way you could kind of go at this, just to kind of tweak it a little bit. Nothing like that. He says, like, God, it's not working. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. Get your eyes on me. Love that. Yahweh is building Moses. Now, again, let me just draw your attention to some things that we might miss by a careful reading of the text. We'll go back to chapter 6, but turn back to chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18 is the exact marching orders that Moses was given. Do it like this, say it like this. See 3:18? They'll listen to your voice. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt. Say this. Quote, this is God now telling Moses, say it like this. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. End quote. Now, is that what Moses did? Notice carefully, he was told to take the elders of Israel. He took Aaron instead. He was told to request 3 days. Instead, he asked, first of all, for a universal emancipation. Let my people go. That's not what he was told to do. He was told to refer to God as the God of the Hebrews. Instead, he called them the God of the Israelites. He was supposed to say that God had met with us, but he didn't do that until later, until Pharaoh had already refused. Look, he flat out didn't do what God had. Partial obedience is disobedience, all right? Moses didn't do what God had asked him to do. Now, Moses disobeyed and deviated from the word of God because he doubted the word of God. He thought that he had a better way. He thought that I've got a better way of saying it. I'll shorten it. I'll tighten it up. It was God gave me some good, you know, kind of pointers, some bullets. But hey, God doesn't give bullets, all right? He gave him a script. He should have memorized it and executed it perfectly, but he did not. And the reason he did not is because he doubted the word of God. Now listen, sometimes we judge God harshly. He hasn't delivered me. He hasn't delivered me. Here's a question. Have you done everything that God told you to do? I think that's the more important question. Well, why hasn't God done his part? Have you done your part? Why hasn't God come through for me? I just can't believe that he's delayed. What about what God asked you to do? Are you doing faithfully? Because I'll tell you what, deliverance isn't coming until that doubt is driven out of your life. God's not in a hurry. And God delays deliverance so doubting can cease. God wants to drive the doubting out of our life and get us to the place where we do exactly what the word of the Lord says. Now, God's building Moses. The guy who got them into Egypt, Joseph, same thing. God gave him some dreams, but did he do it right away? No. He had to be sold as a slave. He had to face temptation. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. He was betrayed by the people in prison. Only after a long time of delay, God built Joseph. Then he gave him his dream. Okay? Same thing's going on here in Exodus. God told Moses what he intended to do. Now he's going about building Moses into a person who's spiritually fit to receive what God all along has been willing to do. Good thing about Moses here, I will point this out. The good thing about Moses is that he does turn to the Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, but Moses said to the Lord. So the good thing is that when Moses fails, when he falls, he turns to the Lord. I hope that you have that, all right? When you start and fail, restart. Restart, right? How many people have done the start and fail thing? Duh, for sure, right? Restart. Go back to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. I didn't get off to a good start here. This isn't really what I wanted. If I could give you one thing, it would be that when you fail and when you fall, you get to God as soon as possible. Moses didn't do it in chapter 5 the way he was supposed to. He didn't follow God's, but he went to God and said, this isn't working out. I need your help. And so much grace flows to that place of humility. Chapter 6, he's back onto his insecurity a little bit. Look at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. I think they were listening pretty good, Moses. It was you that wasn't listening. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I remember, and he's back to his old insecurity. Uncircumcised lips means unclean, ineffective. I told you, God, that I'm not the right person for this. And notice, but the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge. Can you imagine that? A lot of you will probably be watching football later today. One of the things the coach does before the game, I'd love this job, man. The coach fires up the players to go out on the field and get after it. Pre-game speech. I'd love that job, man. The pre-game speech. And that's what God gives to them. Can you imagine? How many people think you'd listen up if God was given the pre-game speech? And it's not like this anywhere else in Scripture. God talks directly to Moses and Aaron. He gave them a charge, and we don't even have to wonder what it was about. He gave them a charge notice about the people of Israel, about Pharaoh the king, and about the plan. So it was about the people involved. I love my people. You're going to do this. I've seen their suffering. And about Pharaoh. He's not what you think he is. I'm going to take him down. And about the plan. We're going to bring them from Israel out of the land of Egypt. We're going to take them to this other place. And so God reviews the whole thing. Now, when I was in college, do you see the next verses there? Verse 14 and following. All of the so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so. When I was in college, I took a Bible course called Pentateuch, and we had to read all of the first five books of the Bible every week for the whole semester, and it was incredibly, it takes a long time to read the whole Pentateuch. And so I got to be honest, when I'd get to these parts here, these paragraphs here, I'd be like, right through the whole thing. And I'd turn the page, that's not important, blah, 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 so-and-so begat so-and-so. But actually, God's making a fairly important point here, and I'm not going to get into all the detail of it, but I'll just say this. Do you know that in New Testament or in Old Testament times, do you know that the firstborn was a big deal, right? Being the firstborn meant unique in rank and privilege. You had all the birthright, you had all the blessing. How many people here are firstborn? Put up your hand if you're, yeah, forget you, man, firstborn people. And even now, it's a bit of a deal. I had my son Landon in the office yesterday, and I'm second born. He's second born. I said, second born, Landon, right on. Anybody here second born? Second born. All right, second born. Come on, high five me here. All right, can you reach me? All right, second born. We got a thing, all right? But what God does here, that's what's being pointed out here. Let me just show it to you really quickly. These are the heads of their fathers. He says, Moses, let's just trace your family tree a little bit here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The first son of Jacob was Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Jacob is the same person. And then Simeon, down in verse 15, that's the second son of Jacob. And then all the way down in verse 16, Levi, that's the third son of Jacob. Now we're into Moses' family. Moses was a descendant of Levi. In fact, Moses isn't even from Levi's first son. He's from Gershon Kohath. That's who Moses is from, because if you read down a little bit further, the sons of Gershon, verse 18, the sons of Kohath, and one of the sons of Kohath was this guy named Amram. See that in verse 18? Then go down to verse 20. Amram took his wife, Jochebed, that's Moses' mother, the one who hit him in the bulrushes, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron. Moses isn't even the firstborn in his own family. He's like, you're like third, second, first, second. That's your family tree. All right? You're not much, Moses. You're just regular folk. How many people here are regular folk? Just regular folk. See, that's good. You're in good company. That's what he's saying to Moses. Hey, Moses, look, it's not about how you talk. It's not about your family tree, okay? You're not much, but I'm God, and I make a lot out of a little. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, all right? And he says, Moses, it's not about you. It's about me. And how much would we see more clearly if we, look at, let that be God's word into the situation that you feel is delaying. It's not about you. It's about God, all right? And what I'm trying to tell you is before it gets better, it's going to get worse for a greater victory. And God's building you while he delays for a greater victory. Here's the third thing. Turn the page. Before deliverance, truth must prevail for a greater victory. That's why sometimes God delays. He wants to demonstrate what's true and what's not true. And this gets us into the 10 plagues now. And do y'all know this part about how God brings like huge turmoil? They're called 10 plagues. And it's the same sequence pretty much every time. God tells Moses, Moses tells Pharaoh, and then the big calamity happens, and then Pharaoh, at first, he doesn't even give in, but then he kind of gives in, and then he changes his mind, and God is breaking down Pharaoh. And it's interesting, the ancient Egyptian writings, I said this earlier, even the hieroglyphic record they have discovered that describes such a period of massive national upheaval and chaos and natural phenomenon. And I can't believe it. I studied so many books this week where the Bible commentator was trying to explain how these 10 plagues could have happened from natural means. And, you know, the locusts, and it was the right time of year, and it just seems that I'm like, what? What? Look, God could have delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt with corn dogs and candy floss if he wanted to, okay? Okay, he could have did it any way he wanted to. He's God, all right? And if he's not a miracle-working God, then why are we here? Okay, I don't know. I just don't understand these people. I'm reading this guy, and he's like, okay, well, you have to understand that flies in the middle, and the way that the river might have turned to blood is a certain algae. I'm like, I hate your book. It's a stupid book, okay? We believe in a God who spoke and the worlds were formed. This is playtime for God, okay? This is not a thing. Turn to your neighbor, Satan. This is not a thing. All right? Okay? This is not a thing for God. And let's just kind of go over these plagues. The river Nile was turned to blood. That was the first one. Chapter 7, verses 14 to 28. Can you imagine? The whole river. I don't mean it was red, okay? I don't mean some people put some dye in it. The Bible doesn't say that it looked like blood. The Bible says that it was. Ugh. And all God's people said, ugh. Right? I mean, the river turned to blood. That was number one. Number two, frogs. I'm talking everywhere, okay? In your house, in your fridge, in your pillowcase, frogs. Everywhere. chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Next, lice. Lice. Can you imagine that? Lice all in your hair? No, I cannot. Lice everywhere. This was a plague. You can imagine what that would be like. Chapter 8, verses 16 through 32. Then flies. Flies everywhere. I got to tell you, at my house, one fly, and I'm going on safari. Right? Anybody else like that? One fly. That, my life is over till that fly's dead. And always landing on you just in nap time. Hate it. Imagine flies everywhere, and then pestilence or the death of livestock. I mean, camels and donkeys and oxen dropping everywhere like flies. And dead, rotting, stinking carcasses. And then the first thing directly on the people, boils. Skin oozing, pussing, break, itching, sores on the people everywhere. And then hail falling from the sky. And I don't mean like golf ball. Oh, my car, it's got a dent. Hail so that when it fell, every tree, every plant, every person, every animal killed, destroyed. Hail. And then locusts. I mean, darkening, that happens in the world today. Here's a picture of it. It happens. But I mean, so that the sky was dark. And then the ninth plague, a darkness. The tenth one we're going to look at next week. But imagine if the sun didn't come up this morning. Total darkness for days. These were the nine plagues. Now, some people, I don't think there's anything unique to each one of these. Some say that each one was a rejection of a specific false god. I think that's interesting, but the Bible doesn't say that, and I don't find a lot of profit in speculation. I want to spend our time on what God's Word actually says, but I think they had so many false gods. I mean, honestly, you could make that work pretty easily. They do seem to come in threes, I'll say that. The first two each, on each set of the three of the nine, the first two, the blood and frogs, the flies and pestilence, the hail and locusts, they were announced to Pharaoh. The third one came without warning. The first of each of those three, they met Pharaoh in the morning. The next, the middle ones, they had to go to the palace. The third one each time just came without warning because Pharaoh wasn't getting the picture. Now, one of them that's really interesting to me, I just want to focus on for a second, is the one about the frogs. Look at chapter 8. It's very interesting to me what happens here. So the frogs come. They're everywhere on the land of Egypt, Exodus 8:8. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go." Liar, he will not. But that's what he said. "I'll let the people go." Moses, apparently in a formal mood, said, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." Moses says, in effect, "You want the frogs back in the Nile, only back where they belong? That's what you want? Tell me when you want that." Now, that seems like a kind of a crazy question to me. I mean, what do you think the answer should be? Hey, Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs gone? Answer? Now, yesterday I want them gone. What are you talking about when? When? Go ask God right now, get rid of them. But interestingly, that is not what he said. "Be pleased to tell me when I should plead." Verse 10, and he said, Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow. Ask God to get rid of the frogs tomorrow. I was in college and I heard a great sermon I've never forgotten titled, "One More Night with the Frogs." Yeah, just one more night. They're bad, but they're not so bad that I don't want to try to take care of this. What? Myself. I'll take care of it myself. I'm going to handle this myself. One more night with the frogs, then we'll see. How often do we say the very same thing? I know it's unhealthy. I know it's wrong. I know it's hurting me. I know it's sin. But I want one more night. One more night with my private pornography. One more night with my secret somebody. I know it's wrong. It's not in my future, but I'm not ready to have it in my past yet. One more night with my addictive substance, with my personal bitterness, with my stubborn, unforgiving self. I'll stop sinning tomorrow. One of the reasons why God is delaying here is because it's not just about Moses, it's about Pharaoh. And human depravity is on display big time. All this notion and nonsense that man is basically good, incorrect. The heart, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Left to myself, I will always choose the wrong. Apart from God's influence and God's word and godly people, I will always choose the wrong. I need God's word around me. I need God's people around me. I need good friends around me. How many people need that? All right? Depravity is on display here. Deliverance delays so that depravity can be displayed. All right? This is what the scripture says. Romans 3, 4 says, let God be found true and every man a liar. Romans 3, 19, that every mouth may be stopped. Now look up here. You're not the only player in this play. You're not the only person on stage. All right? There's other people around you whose mouths are running, who got this to say and that to say about you and about your faith and about what's true. And deliverance is coming, all right? But not before truth prevails. Not before what's right and what's wrong is clearly established. Do you understand? All right? This isn't just about Moses. It's about Pharaoh. Deliverance delays so that depravity can be displayed. In fact, they knew from the start that Pharaoh was not going to respond. Look at chapter 4, verse 22, where it says, when you go back to Egypt, verse 21, see to it that you put before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. These are the ones that I treasure, my people. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Depravity is on display. I mean, you would think that his heart would change, but it isn't changing. But truth is being demonstrated for a greater victory. Notice this fourth thing. Before deliverance, hearts must surrender. All right? God wants hearts to change, and God's not going to bring deliverance until some people's hearts change. That's what he's working on. And you don't want, listen to me, you don't want deliverance until the hearts really change. Notice what happens in chapter 9. Chapter 9, we're all the way now down to the hail. All right? This is plague number 7, and it's going to be pretty intense. And the plague is going to fall. Now, wouldn't you think, how many people think that by the time they were at plague number 7, people would have a little confidence in Moses? If Moses shows up and says, flies are coming, what's coming? Hello? Okay. And you'd think that the people would respond and submit, but they don't. Notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 20. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord, I'm not bringing my slaves in. I'm not bringing my oxen in. They need to plow. We got a business to run here. Forget about what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. It'll work out. No, it won't work out very good. Verse 22 of chapter 9, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down to the earth. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy, such as has never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck down every plant of the field, broke every tree. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. So some people died that day because they wouldn't soften their hearts. But notice Pharaoh, his response. Pharaoh sent and called Moses, verse 27. Look at what he says. This is very encouraging. Pharaoh says, "This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and the people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go." Hey, this is good news, right? This is good news. Pharaoh has had a heart change. Everything's going in a good direction now. Pharaoh's had a heart change. He's sweeter, he's kinder, he's nicer. Everything's looking up. Pharaoh's had a heart change. All in favor? Not correct. He has not had a heart change. Notice Moses says to him, "The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Okay? God's not looking for a surface makeover. God's not looking for some minor adjustments to make the behavior more comfortable. God wants to change the heart. Okay? And sometimes this happens to us. So often the deliverance that we're praying for involves a person, doesn't it? And a spouse that we want to change, or a child that we want to change, or a boss that we want to change, or a friend or a neighbor or a sister or a brother. And we're asking God to do that work in their heart. And we get our hopes up because things, they get a little friendlier, things seem to get a little bit better, and we get our hopes up. But the real question is has their heart changed? Deliverance delays so that there can be a greater victory. Hearts must surrender. Someday in God's time, your daughter will come home, your spouse will submit, your financial issues will be over once and for all, your cancer will be in the rearview mirror, all right? But don't push for an early deliverance. Let God's full work be done. Instead of like, "God, this isn't comfortable, fix it, fix it, fix it." Wait on God. When he wins it, it's going to be an awesome victory, and it will be permanent, and it will be lasting, and it will be forever. And don't get your hopes up. Maybe God will give you a little turn in the road for the good just to encourage you. But don't think that it's over until it really is. Someday it will be. But God delays his deliverance so that hearts can fully surrender. Here's the last thing. And this is the hardest part. In the end, deliverance may not be for everyone. Do you understand? All you can really control in the end is yourself. And Moses is going to submit to God and get from a bad place to a good place. Pharaoh is going to refuse God and get from a bad place to a worse place. Over and over in the text it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. In chapter 10, locusts come, darkness falls. Surely Pharaoh is on his knees now. Not so. Chapter 10, verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Moses never saw Pharaoh again from that moment. Pharaoh's in hell. Pharaoh hardened his heart. In the end, deliverance may not be for everyone. Do you know that hardening your heart is the most dangerous action that a human being can take? The most often repeated command in all of the scriptures is, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Look up here. Some of you are softening your heart to God every day, more and more tender. You see the sunshine, you see the rain, you see the gift of life, you see the blessings, you see the love that God surrounds you with, and your heart is getting more and more tender. Others of you surrounded by the same things, and you choose what's selfish, you choose what's pleasurable in the moment, and for you, your heart's getting harder. That is a very, very serious thing, because at some point, it's not just you hardening your heart, it's God hardening your heart. That's why the scripture says, if God can still stir you up, if God can still convict you, if God can still soften your heart, submit today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now, that's an appropriate word for a few people that are here. I don't know who, But the main word today is for the people that love God and are trusting God and are waiting on God for deliverance. Is that you? Waiting on God to do the thing that he intends to do. But why the delay? Before deliverance, circumstances must deteriorate for a greater victory. Doubts must cease for a greater victory. Truth must prevail. Hearts must surrender for a greater victory. Deliverance may not be for everyone, but it can be for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture. Thank you, God, for the promise of your deliverance. And I want to pray for some people here who are facing an especially difficult trial in their family or in their finances, or you know, God. They are praying. They are turning to you. They are inviting you to work. And they're waiting. And they've been wondering why they're waiting. Cause them to see it more clearly, God. Cause them to know more assuredly that far from having abandoned them, you are completing your work. And if they wait by faith, deliverance will surely come for them. It will surely come. Help us to stand strong. Help us to stand firm. Though many foes rise against us, help us to stand strong and to stand firm in our God, who always on time delivers.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.